So this morning, we would like to examine the Romans passage, chapter 5, 1 through 11, focusing, and then, so we're going to look at, we're going to study some of the things that Paul here talks about, the love of God, and then we'll draw some observations and implications regarding discipleship. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. Here, in Paul says that the people of God, people who have put their faith, their trust in God through Christ, they not only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but in verse 3, he says, we also exalt or rejoice in our tribulations, because knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. What he's saying here is that not only they rejoice because of the glory of God they're going to partake when Jesus comes back, but even as they experience trials and hardships and difficulties in this life, that because they're putting their hope in God, these trials and hardships and tribulations somehow add to the joy of hoping in God in Christ. And then he says, this hope does not, verse 5, he says, this hope does not disappoint. It's not like after you, as a Christian, you go through all the hardships and suffering of following Christ, and on the judgment day, you're going to be disappointed. The hope in Christ is worth it. Even in the midst of hardships and suffering, he says, because the love of God has been poured out within our heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So what he says is that this hope that we have in Christ is a sure thing because the way in which God loved us, or there's some very distinct way, the way that God loved us, so that Paul can be sure that the hope in Christ is a sure thing. And verses 6 through 11 is explaining why hope in Christ is a sure thing. So, in 6 through verse 6, Paul says that God loved us in a very particular way, in that Christ died for us when we were still helpless, when we were still ungodly. It's not that we repented first and cleaned up our acts and we were earnestly seeking God and then God showed his love. That's not what happened. We were helpless. There was nothing we could have done regarding our ungodly. We were ungodly, and we were helpless in that we could not have done anything regarding our ungodliness. That was the moment. That was the state when God showed his love by sending his son to die for us. In verse 7, it states that God demonstrated his own love toward us. How? In that, while we were yet sinners, us, died for us. In verse 10 says, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So Paul is trying to communicate. I mean, it's the same point. He sort of states slightly different ways three times. The point is that the way God loved us is not when we were all cleaned up and, you know, we were making effort, but when we were still helpless in our ungodliness, and we were not only sinners, but when we were his enemies, that's when God poured out his love to us in Christ. Now, how does this give us assurance regarding the hope that we have it in Christ? Verse 10 says, if God loved us by sending his son to the cross for us, while we were still powerless, ungodly sinners, even his enemies, then how much more would he continue to love us and rescue us from the wrath of God through Christ and give us the fulfillment of the promises now that we are no longer his enemies through faith in Christ? This is very important logic, right? If God was this much loving toward us when we were his enemies, now that we're not his enemies, that we have repented, we're trying to follow Christ, we're hoping in Christ, how much more would he rescue us, deliver us? In other words, the way he loved us in Christ clearly shows us that our hope in Christ is a sure thing. It will not disappoint us. So this is a very, if we really think about it, if we meditate, this is a very precious truth. This is very, this can really free us from so many things. Now, let me make some, from this passage, let me sort of organize some thoughts and make some observation, couple of observations and an implication. So what can we learn about the love of God from this text? First, God's love for us is not dependent on us. If it did, because we were his enemies and we were ungodly sinners, he would not have loved us. But God's love for us is not dependent on us, who we are and what we do. These things alone do not determine whether he will love us or not. This is a great news. In other words, God does not just love the lovable and not love the unlovable. See, in human love, this is how it works, right? When someone is lovable, you know, they're so cute and funny and interesting and smart and whatever, you fill in the blank. If they're lovable to you, then, oh, I love that guy, right? I love that person. But if they're not lovable, you are so annoyed by that person, or you are so hurt by that person, so hurtful, we withdraw, right? We don't love that person. But it says it's not like that with God necessarily. God is not, if that were the case, God would not have loved the sinners and enemies. Another way to put it is that God's love is not merely what I call reactive, right? So for us, human love is very reactive, meaning we react to the person, the object of potential love, we react to that person, right? How is this person? So if this person is lovable, we react with positive love, right? Oh, I love that person. I want to spend time with that person, right? But if that person is not very not lovable, then we react with apathy or disdain or annoyance, right? But God's love is not merely reactive, but it is also creative. What do I mean by that? I'm making these up, these terms, right? God's love can also create loveliness in the object of his love. This is very unique to God. For us, we merely react, right? Someone is lovable, oh, I love that person. Someone is not lovable, oh, I don't love that person, right? But for God, God could take an object that is not lovable and decides to love and create that object into a lovable object. So God could take something very worthless, but when God loves, God could bring about, or he could create worth in that object. God could take something very ugly, and he could love in a way that he could create the love. This is so precious. If we really get this, it's very hard for us to really grasp this concept because we're so used to human love. I gotta be certain way. I gotta do certain thing to get response from different people. We're so used to that, and we're so, at our gut level, we're so convinced that's the how love works, or that's the how the world works. But God is so different, as we see. God's love is not dependent on us. His love is dependent on God himself. He loves not only because the objects of his love is lovely, but at times, even if the object is unlovely, he can love because he is loving and chooses to bring, love that object in a creative sense that I mentioned. So, first thing is that his love is not dependent on the object, but he could love because he's loving, because who he is. Second thing, sort of implication from this truth is that God's love is not fickle. Old Testament uses the expression unchanging love of God. What that means is that once God sets his mind to love someone, he does not change his mind. He loves the person to the end. One of the reasons for this is because his love does not, like we said, respond or react to the person, but rather the person responds to the love of God. The love of God does not change according to how we are or what we do, but we are changed according to what that love accomplishes. So that Bible talks about the unchanging love of God. See, because humans are very reactive, right? We merely respond to what's going on. So that so many times we could love someone one moment, and then if that person does something that we don't like, oh, I don't love that person, right? When my niece was young, I would go visit her time to time, and I was Uncle John, right? And it's, you know, children are very, a lot of children, well, this particular child was very expressive and candid. And, you know, when she first sees me, she's very excited. Oh, I missed you. And then sometimes she would even say, I love you. I don't know what she said that. But she said, I missed you, right? Because, you know, we play with her and stuff. But sometimes she would cross the line, try to say no, then she would, so quickly, like 2 minutes ago, she was like so happy, and she was like, oh, Uncle John, I like you. I think she said that, right? And then so quickly, she's like, I hate you, Uncle John. I'm like, what happened? You go from, I love you, to, I hate, right? And I mean, we're not children, so we sort of cover our emotions more, you know. We're more socially adaptable, hopefully, right? But that's what we could go, our love is so fickle, we could go from I love you to I hate you, right? But that's the point. God is not like that. Because he's not responding to us, because he's loving, because of who he is and what he wants to accomplish, that his love is not fickle. It's not like he loved me yesterday, but well, let's see how he's towards me today. Once he pours out his love, he loves that person to the end. Third thing I want to say about the love of God is an implication of what we've been talking about. The fact that God loves us right now does not necessarily mean that we are pleasing to him right now. Just try to get a handle on this. Let me repeat that. The fact that God loves us, he decided to love us, and he has committed himself in loving us with his unchanging love, does not necessarily mean that right now we are pleasing to him. In fact, we all start out as the ungodly, as sinners, and as enemies of God. And God does not find sinners and enemies very lovable or pleasing in that state. And yet, he does still love us in that he will make us lovable and pleasing to him as a result of his love. That's what it means that God loves us, that God loves sinners. It doesn't mean that God likes sinners. It means that God has committed to do good to these sinners so that even though they're not right now, they're not very pleasing to him, that he will make them pleasing to him one day. Hence, God's love is not bound to his feeling toward us at any given moment. What I mean is, for us, in human relationships, what we do is, in order to try to gaze whether someone loves me, loves us or not, is that we try to gauge how that person feels about me. So if he has a positive feeling towards me, oh, then he must love me, or there's a higher probability that he loves me. But if he does not have a positive feelings towards me, he's upset with me, disappointed with me, then there is very low probability that he will continue to love me. So we are constantly gauging the feeling. How does this person feel about me? How does that person feel about me? I did this. Right? But with God, his love does not go up and down with his feelings. Problems and confusion come from the fact that we take how we relate to other people and how we assess the love from other human beings, and we project that onto God. Right? So, you know, I really disappointed my father yesterday, and he got really angry, and he was really mean to me. And then we transfer that way of thinking towards God and say, I sinned yesterday. I boo it, right? I haven't done my QTs in 5 days. Don't tell my small group leader, right? So how does God feel about me? Does this mean God doesn't love me anymore? Right? It's he may not approve. He may not think, you know, us not doing our quiet times for 5 days, he doesn't think it's a good idea. Or when we sin in a gross way, he doesn't feel positively about that. But that does mean that his love has changed for us. It means that despite the fact that his love is firm and constant and just as strong before we committed that sin. It's helpful to us see the love of God in a big picture. Let me give you an example. If someone takes a child who's really dirty, I mean, really dirty, right? So because the parent knows the child is really dirty, the parent takes the child to an industrial capacity, like the bathroom, right? With a big bath and, you know, stainless, everything, so that it's ready for this child's filthy, right? Whatever, right? And the purpose of the parent is that because this child is very dirty, the parent wants to clean this child. And parent knows that it's going to take a while to make him really clean, right? So he takes him there and he's trying to do it. But if the child thinks, I'm not very dirty, all I need is just wash my hand and you know, touch up here and there, I'm okay, right? So he goes there, and then they start washing, and then all this dirt is starting to come out. And then the child panics. It's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm like making this bathroom really dirty, right? I'm really sorry. I'll never do it again, right? Well, from parents' perspective, it's silly, because he already knows the child is really dirty, and this is a process you have to go through in order to wash the child. But because the child doesn't know he's that dirty, every sin, every dirt that he sees, he's constantly, do you still want to clean me? Is this okay? Right? So insecure, because he doesn't understand what the parent is trying to do. See? Most of the time, we get more surprised, not more, we get surprised, we get shocked of how sinful we are. Right? And then we think God is like our parent, like, because a lot of our, you know, we're really good at hiding things from our parents, so that when they find certain things about our, they get like, oh, I can't believe you did that, right? So we project it onto God and say, God, I have something to tell you. I'm really sorry. Sit down, right? God already knows far beyond what we even know. He knows how messed up we are. That's why he's saving us. That's why he has called us to Christ. And he wants to change us. And it's going to be messy and it's going to be dirty. But he's willing to get down and get dirty and help you. But in the midst of that, because we don't understand what's going on, we question God's love constantly. God, it's just, do you still love me? And we say things like, I'll never do it again. When God knows, we'll do it again. And that's why he takes the long-term approach to our sanctification, and he wants to help get rid of our sin and our rebellion long-term. Okay, so three things, right? We talked about God's love doesn't depend on us. Secondly, God's love is constant, unchanging. It's not fickle. Thirdly, his feelings towards our sins doesn't prevent him from loving us. In fact, he's fully aware of all that, and he doesn't like it. That's why in his love, he wants to change us, transform us. Now, let's think about discipleship in relation to love of God. First, some people may have this question: if God really loves me and His love does not change towards me, then why do I have to strive to follow Jesus? That is, why do I have to pursue discipleship and do all the hard work if God really loves me and His love does not change? Let me give you a two-part answer to that. When someone says things like that, when it says, if God really loves me and he will never not love me, why do I have to make every effort and strive to pursue discipleship? A lot of times when people say things like that, their understanding or definition of love is different from biblical definition of God's love. Because in the world, when we say, oh, I love that person, what we usually mean is that, oh, I think that person's wonderful. I really think that person is so great. He's so precious, right? But when God's loving in a creative way, he doesn't mean, oh, I think you're so precious and so wonderful. He means that I'm going to make you precious and wonderful. And he has chosen the means to do so. And the means that he has chosen is the discipleship. So if you don't understand, if you confuse the connotation of love, the meaning of love, then it gets confusing. But biblically, it's more like, because God loves me, he will bring about discipleship in my life to transform me. Some people may ask, doesn't God accept me? And doesn't he like me just as I am? Well, drop the like part. Okay. Doesn't God accept me just as I am? What's the answer? It's a trick question. Yes and no. God accepts us just as we are, in a sense that he is, let's put it this way. If you want to be a great athlete, right? And there's a great coach says, I don't care where you are in terms of, you know, even if you're really out of shape, it's okay. Come as you are. I will train you. Right? So there's this coach. He says, come as you are in order to train so that you will get better. Come as you are. But that doesn't mean that you're going to be rewarded just as you are. That's similar to how God is toward us, right? If we want to change and we want to be made lovable and we want to experience God's salvation, so we're coming for God's help, he says, come as you are, just as you are, with wide open arms. But in order to finally to be accepted and be loved of God in the kingdom of God, we cannot enter as we are. That's why Jesus came. We are not going to be able to enter the kingdom of God unless God helps us, transforms us, and changes us through discipleship. So, because biblically, understanding this the concept of God's love, because God loves me, He brings about discipleship in my life. Right? In other words, if God doesn't, see, to me, discipleship is a sign, evidence whether God really loves someone or not. Right? If God does not love someone, he doesn't do any work. He says, okay, you don't want to do anything? You want to live for yourself and live for the world? I'm not going to interfere. Right? Lack of discipleship is the evidence that there is no grace of God. There is no love of God present in your life at that moment. Conversely, if someone sees the value of discipleship and someone has desire for discipleship, even though it's hard, even though you're struggling, that, yes, this is something I see, this is what I want, something I want to do, and so God help me, and I want to do this, and I commit myself. When I see that, that's the sure evidence of God's love for you in your life. Second thing I want to point out about God's love and discipleship. Discipleship is not the way of trying to secure God's love. Disciple is not our way of trying to secure God's love. Like I said, it is a result of God's love for us. Now, this, if you've been following what I've been saying, this is not, conceptually it's not that hard. Okay, we don't engage in discipleship in order to earn God's love, in order to earn God's final accept, God's love for us, right? But it is a result, it is the evidence that God is loving me. Okay, I get that, right? But in practice, this is something that's very difficult. Because we are so used to relating to other human beings in terms of love, we're so used to trying to earn their love. Because message we've been taught since we were young, what's so ingrained in us is that in order to be loved, I have to be lovable. I have to please that person. I have to make that person happy. I have to work hard. If I do all these things that this person wants me to do, then this person will love me. Right? If we do well, then we get to be showered with affections, warmth, and tenderness, and smile, and kindness, and acceptance. People say things like, I think he's great. Right? We are pleased. That person is pleased with me. But when we mess up, when we don't do well, then we are often given look of disapproval, silent treatment, withholding of affection, angry stares. Right? So we're so used to that. Like, We deep inside, we automatically we think love has to be earned. So that it's so easy to take discipleship and turn it into, I want God to love me. So I'm gonna do my quiet times. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna do all these things. So God, did I do enough? Do you love me now? Am I pleasing to you? And when we mess up, when we sin, when we fall, gut reaction is, oh man, God's angry with me right now. He's not going to love me. He's so upset with me. He's going to give me a silent treatment. He's going to reject me. That's very automatic gut response. And these ways of thinking is just not true with God. Discipleship is not the way to earn God's love. See, When we think like this, when we act like this, there are underlining assumptions that are not true. Number one, there are a couple. One is that when we think like this, we're saying whether God loves me or accepts me, whether He's pleased with me or not, it depends on me. You know, if I work hard and if I'm diligent and if I'm performing well, then God will love me. If I mess up, God's not going to love me. It's on me. It depends on me. When we know from Romans 5, it says no. When we're messing up, God loved us. It doesn't depend on us. Second thing is that when we try to earn God's love, what we're thinking is that if I work hard enough, we could do this. I could do this. Pleasing God by working hard is a real possibility. That's what we're thinking. What the Bible tells us is that no, we are helpless. There is no way that we can do this, please God. God has to help us, not us trying to earn God's approval by our hard work. In fact, like I said, when God starts to love us and grace of God starts to enter into our lives, two main things happen. One is that, like I said, we start to see and understand that discipleship is the way to go. We see the logic of it. We see the rationality of it. We see, yes, this makes sense to me. Not only does this make sense to us, when the Spirit starts, the grace of God starts to work in our heart, we start to appreciate and we start to have desire for discipleship. Yes, I want to do this so that when we're doing the discipleship, it is a result of work of God in our lives. Let me close with a couple of applications. So one practical thing that may be helpful for us is that stop focusing so much on how God feels about us every time we sin or every time we mess up. Right? How does God feel about me? How does God feel about what? That's not the focal point of biblical love of God. Right? Preach the truth. Saying, it's not about what we do. It's about what God does for us so that we would faithfully engage in the discipleship and bear the fruit. So rather than asking, how does God feel about me, what we want to do, second thing we want to do positively is self-examination. You want to look at your life and ask yourself, examine yourself and ask, do I see this work of God? As I'm reading, as I'm studying, as I'm thinking about the truth of God, does discipleship, following Christ, does that make sense to me? Is this something that makes sense to me? And is this something, do I see this as something that is good for me? And ask yourself, do I see any desires, new desires? Yes, I want to do this. Yes, I want to follow God. I follow Jesus and pursue God. Am I growing in these ways? Am I, not perfectly, but am I starting to fight? Am I starting to make a growing effort in following Jesus? In other words, do I see the evidence of grace in my life? Do I see the workings of God's love and grace through the Holy Spirit in my life? Often, very beginnings of the evidence of faith, beginnings of workings of God's love through His Spirit in our lives is brokenness of our sins, conviction of our sins, and hunger and thirst for God. Before, you were okay. You didn't know God. You didn't really care about God. But now you care. You're interested. If this is real, if this is really good, I want to experience this. I want God in my life. I want the blessings of God mentioned in the Bible. And so hunger and thirst on one hand, and brokenness of our sinful state. And growing desire to be made right with God in Christ by following Him. So you examine, right? And if you see this, then even as you struggle in your sin, be thankful and be encouraged and press on. Because the fact that we are sinners is a given. No big surprise there. But what's important is that God, we see that God is starting to do something about that. That is the encouraging news. That is the good news. Right? And press on. If you don't see anything, no desire, you don't see why, you still don't see why you will want to do discipleship, you have no interest, then we need to humbly, sincerely, and earnestly ask God, God, this I see that in the Bible. If I don't see it, this is not good. Right? I don't see, God, I don't see much of love, your evidence of your love in my life. You're not drawing me to Christ. You're not convicting me of your sin through your Spirit. You're not opening my eyes towards the beauty of your glory and then wonders of your truth. God, can you do this for me? We do it humbly, sincerely, earnestly, and we do it patiently. And that's the two response that we want to have. So that as we ask, and as we press on, and as we call on God's help, the promise is that God is gracious and merciful, that He will bring about these things as we sincerely, humbly, earnestly, patiently ask. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's take some time. Let's meditate on these things and let's examine ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.